Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be with you guys again today. Such a beautiful day outside. I was just saying on the way over here how God's creation just always amazes me, reminds me of how great He is, how creative He is, how wise He is. And I love that song we just sang, The Goodness of God, right? All my life, I've gotten to be a witness of the goodness of God. Well, I've been doing some reminiscing recently. I was reading some old newsletters that one of our daughters wrote. She used to write a newsletter for a youth group. And so I enjoyed this one story so much. My daughter is blonde, so she can get away with the blonde jokes pretty well. You probably remember them. But this is one that she put in her newsletter that I enjoyed especially. She said, a blonde walked into a cardiologist's office and said to the doctor, I need help. I think I'm a moth. The doctor replied, ma'am, you don't need a cardiologist. You need a psychiatrist. I know, the blonde replied. Then why did you come in here? Asked the doctor. Because the light was on. All right, miss my cat. We're going to go see her this week for Thanksgiving. Looking forward to that. All right, so grab your Bibles. We're going to be back in the Gospels again today. Turn with me to John chapter 2.
There.
Wow. She's a mind reader. So recently we've been looking at the Gospels and talking about how they are more than history. Yes, they tell us about the life of Jesus and how his disciples gathered around him and followed him and all of those details. But they also tell us something, I believe, even more important. And that is that God himself came to this planet. He set his feet on this planet. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the resurrection. And of course, we said the resurrection declares Jesus to be the Son of God with power. Last week, we looked at the way Jesus died. We talked about all of the events surrounding his death. We talked about the things that he said from the cross, forgiving his enemies, on and on and on. This man is certainly not like any other man I've ever met. Today we're going to look at a new thing from the Gospels. We're going to take a look at Jesus' miracles. Jesus' miracles also do a lot to show us who he is. And John especially focuses on those miracles. Now all the Gospels tell us some of the miracles that he performed, but John especially focuses on them. 2 weeks ago, we read those verses where he said, I didn't include all the miracles, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And a lot of people don't realize this, but John's gospel is actually organized around, the whole outline of his gospel includes seven miracles plus the resurrection. Okay, he starts with his premise. John's premise is, this is God come to earth. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then you drop down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he goes on to prove his premise with seven miracles and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I hope it'll be fun for you all. I know it's been fun for me. We're going to take a look at these seven miracles together. I'll try not to get stuck too long on any one of them, which I am tempted to do. But we're going to look at those seven miracles and how they show us, help us understand who He is. Let's pray together before we dive in. Lord in heaven, how we thank You for this day, Father, that You are here, right here with us, Lord. Wherever two or three are gathered in My name, there I am among them. Lord, we believe that You're here, that You're already at work in each of our lives. Lord, I feel Your presence. I thank You, Lord, for how You love us. And we just pray, God, that You'll have Your way in each life and heart today. I pray that You would bring encouragement, correction, challenge, answers to questions, or that You would bring strength to each of our lives. Lord, whatever each one of us needs, would You be the one speaking today? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so seven miracles. The first one, if you want to turn there, I'm going to not read a lot of this morning. We will read a couple of things together. But the first one takes place in John chapter 2. So Jesus and His disciples are at a wedding. It's in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mom is there, and all of His disciples are there, and they're celebrating this wedding. Jesus has not really begun His public ministry yet. He has started to gather His disciples to Him, but He hasn't gone public with it yet. But they are attending this wedding together, and they run out of wine. Now, back in the day, that would have been a big catastrophe for several reasons. One is the drinking water wasn't that great, so that's one of the reasons that they drank a lot of wine. Back then, it wasn't necessarily as strong as some of the wines that we have now, but it helped to take care of the issues with the water. But also because of the celebration, the wedding celebration, it would have been a really big deal for them to run out of wine. So Jesus' mother finds out about it. She comes to Him, and she says, "Son, they've run out of wine." Well, He kind of pushes back against that a little bit. He's like, "Mom," this is my loose translation, "Mom, it's not my hour yet." I believe He's saying, "I haven't really gone public with this ministry yet." Well, I just think it's a precious passage of Scripture, because I believe the Heavenly Father allowed His mom to launch Him into His public ministry. Because she just looks at the servants and she says, "Do whatever He says." And she leaves. So there are these six giant water pots sitting there. They each hold 20 or 30 gallons. He says, "Go fill them all with water to the brim." They bring them all back. He says, "Okay, take some from that first jar there and give it to the head waiter." They do, and the head waiter, his eyes light up and he gets this smile on his face and he says, "Wow, most people serve the good wine first and the poorer wine later. You've saved the best for now." And this is Jesus' first miracle, saving a wedding by turning the water into wine. I think it's amazing. I think it's beautiful, because it's almost just like Jesus' birth. You know, when Jesus was born, who knew? Right? The lowest of the low, the poor folks knew. Right? The lowly shepherds, some of the lowest of the low, are out in the fields, and they're the ones that the angels appear to in great glory. And so here at this wedding, nobody really knows except for the servants and Jesus' disciples. And so I want you to notice the impact that this has on them. Look at verse 11, John 2, verse 11. "This beginning of His signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." So we're not told exactly what they believe. I imagine at this point they believe He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah who is to come to earth. They obviously didn't understand everything about all of this until after Jesus' resurrection. But He's beginning to show them His glory. The second miracle takes place in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This, near the end of the chapter, this royal official comes to Jesus and he asks him, he says, "Jesus, my son is dying. Please come and help my son." Well, Jesus always is trying to teach, so he pushes back against that a little bit and he says, "Man, you guys just won't believe unless you see signs and miracles." Why did he say that? See, Jesus wasn't just here on this earth to heal a bunch of people's illnesses and feed the multitudes and do miracles that took care of these earthly needs. He came to this earth to die for the sins of all humanity and to take care of this enormous need that we all have. And he needed people to understand that. He needed them to figure out who he was when he was on this planet. So he said that. Well, the father gets a little nervous. He's uptight. He's scared. And so he says, "Please, Lord, come down now or my son will die." So Jesus stretches his faith a little bit further and he says, "Go your way. Your son lives." So the official takes him at his word. He heads home. The next day, some of his servants are coming to meet him, to catch him and tell him, "Your son's living." And he says, "Well, when did he start to get better?" And they say, "Yesterday at about the 7th hour. And so he immediately knows that's when Jesus said, "Your son lives." So here Jesus is. He's beginning to show his glory. He turned water into wine at that wedding. Now he has healed the nobleman's son, not being anywhere near. I mean, maybe he prayed on the inside, but all we hear is, "Go your way, your son lives," from a long distance. Notice again the impact that it has on this man. Drop down, look at verse 52. "He inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, 'Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and his whole household." So he went home, he told his family. We now have another family that's put their faith in Christ. Again, I want you to notice what John is doing here. Look at verse 54. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. I don't believe it was just the second miracle Jesus had probably ever done. But what you need to notice is that John's counting. He is proving a point. He is proving a premise. He is trying to show us who this man is. John chapter 5. Is where we come to the next miracle. Miracle number 3. Jesus and some of his disciples are in Jerusalem. They're at this pool. It's called Bethesda. There are like 5 porches, 5 porticos, and there's this giant pool there. And evidently, there's either some sort of superstition about this pool, or there is some sort of miracle going on. Because the thought is that once a day an angel comes down and stirs up the waters. And then whoever's the first one to get there and touch the water, dip a foot or something in the water, they are healed. Well, Jesus shows up there. He's evidently looking around at the crowd and he notices this man not right by the pool, but a little ways away. And this man has been ill. He's been sick for 38 years. He asks him what seems like a crazy question. "Do you want to get well?" Well, evidently the man thinks it's a little bit of a crazy question too. because he begins to make excuses and not say the obvious. He says, well, sir, listen, when the angel comes down and stirs up the water, there's no one to get me down there. And so I'm never the first one. Well, Jesus simply says to him, stand up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And he does. Jesus didn't touch him. All we know is he says, stand up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And that man does. And his whole life is changed. He's been in this condition for 38 years. Can you imagine that? And now all of a sudden, Jesus walks into his life, and he is well. He is healed. And he begins to go about his business. Well, John chapter 5, I wish we had time to go through it all. We don't, but just quickly. This starts a huge controversy with the Jewish leadership because it's the Sabbath day. And when the Jewish leaders see this guy coming through carrying his pallet, they're like, hey, what are you doing? You can't carry that thing on the Sabbath day. He says, well, the man who healed me told me to pick it up and carry it. Well, who is he? Well, later, they get it all figured out. They figured out that Jesus is the one that did it. And the Pharisees immediately begin having this huge debate with Jesus. What are you doing? This is wrong. You're healing on the Sabbath day. And Jesus makes the most fascinating statement. He says, my Father is working, and I am working. Wow. Who is this guy? My Father is working and I am working. Well, then they're even madder. Because now they say, well, you're not only working on the Sabbath, but you're making yourself equal with God. They didn't have any trouble figuring out what Jesus was saying. Well, they have this long debate. We don't have time to go through it all. Jesus points them to John. He says, listen, didn't you listen to John? Basically, John the Baptist came and said, your Messiah is here. Here he is. Dove comes out of the heavens and lands on him at his baptism, etc. But Jesus says, I have a witness that's even greater than John. Look at verse 36. Jesus said, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. So here Jesus is making the same point that John is making. These miracles are extraordinary. They are real, obviously. It's not like, today I think we hear about some things that you're not sure how much of a miracle it is. In Jesus' day, they emptied out the hospitals. Right after a while, he couldn't even enter a city because they would come out and meet him in the remote places because they all wanted to get well. Miracle after miracle. Let's go on to miracle number 4, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. All right, so notice how he is showing us his authority over all these different areas of life. He turned the water to wine. He healed the nobleman's son. Nowhere near that place. Just said, go, your son lives. Here he meets this man who's been sick for 38 years, and he just says, stand up, pick up your pallet, and walk. He's showing us his authority over these things. In John chapter 6, we have a crowd gathered. Jesus has been teaching them for days. He's starting to get concerned, though, because they haven't had anything to eat. So he says, where can we get food to feed all these people? Well, his disciples are scratching their head and bumping one another and like, what are we going to do? And finally, one of them says, well, All we've got is this little boy who happened to bring lunch. So he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish. But you know what 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish add up to, right? They add up to 7 men who are still hungry. Well, Jesus takes them, he prays, blesses it, and he starts handing it out, giving it to his disciples. And they're distributing it to the people. And they feed well over 5,000. There's 5,000 men there. There may have been 10,000 people there. They feed them all. And afterwards, they collect the leftover pieces. And there are 12 baskets of leftover pieces. It's incredible. Jesus is showing us his power over every area of life. Again, this crowd has no trouble figuring it out. They immediately conclude, this is him. This is the Messiah. And they're getting ready to come and take him. Jesus said he knew they were going to come and take him by force and make him king. So he left because he didn't want that to happen. Jesus was not here to become an earthly king. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He was starting the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that we all are privileged to enter. But he left the scene because they saw this miracle and they believed something incredibly powerful was going on. So that kind of brings us into miracle number 5. Because what happens is Jesus has gone up on the mountain top to pray. The disciples have been left all alone. Later that day, it's almost evening, they decide, okay, we're getting in this boat and we're going to the other side. So they're out there in the boat. They're headed for the other side. And the wind is contrary. I mean, they're pulling hard at the oars against the wind and not getting very far very fast. What does Jesus do? He starts coming to them, walking on the water. Now, again, he is demonstrating his power over everything that we understand about this natural world. He comes to them walking on the water. He actually has a plan in mind. Some of the details that I'm talking about from this story come from the other Gospels as well. But in Luke, it tells us that he was planning on walking right past them. But when they see him, they're scared spitless. I mean, they think he's a ghost. And so they're screaming out. And so he changes his mind. He turns, he says, whoa, whoa, guys, chill out. Again, my loose translation. It's me. Well, you know Peter, impetuous Peter. Lord, if it's you, tell me to walk to you on the water. And so we have that whole scene between Jesus and Peter and him seeing the waves and becoming afraid and losing his faith and Jesus rescuing him and asking him why he doubted. But then Jesus gets into that boat with them, and again, they don't miss it. They worship him. You know, every other place in the Bible, you know, where some angel's being worshiped or some man's being worshiped, they always say, no, 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 stand up, stand up. I'm a servant of God just like you. Don't worship me. Jesus doesn't say that. They worship him. Now, I know Jesus, you know, people give a lot of grief for this story. They have a hard time believing, okay, Jesus walked on the water, really? I mean, they think it's one of those myth things. But friends, I just like to point out a couple of things. Number one, we're talking about God who created the universe, who spoke the universe into existence. He said, let there be, and it was so. He has power and authority to do anything and everything he wants. And Jesus is trying to show us his authority over all these different areas of life. Let me just ask a question. If God were to come to earth, what would he need to do? If he were to become a man and come to earth, what would he need to do to prove to you that he is the God of glory? You know, don't be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, every time they saw Jesus, I need another one. I need another one. I need another miracle. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Every new city, show us a sign. Show us a sign. Jesus eventually started saying to them, an evil and adulterous generation looks for a sign. Only one sign is going to be given them. And then he starts talking about being in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He's talking about his resurrection, the greatest miracle. But here he is showing us his power over every different part of life. Miracle number 6, John chapter 9. In John 9, Jesus and his disciples come upon a man who was born blind. His disciples immediately have a question. Lord, who sinned that this man would be born blind? Was it his parents or was it him? Now, it's a fascinating question. Actually, in one of the previous miracles, the man who had been sick for 38 years, Jesus actually said to him later, he said, go and sin no more so that nothing worse happens to you. So that says to me that sometimes our sin is the cause of illness, trials, problems in our lives. Sometimes it is the cause. But not always, evidently, because in this case, when the disciples say, who sinned for him to be born blind? Jesus said, neither one. But this has happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So here again, Jesus heals this man and gives eyesight to a young man born blind. Born blind. Well, this causes an incredible stir. I mean, people have been seeing him there. He's old enough now to speak for himself. We're not told exactly how old he is, but evidently he's been there for a while. Everybody knows this guy, and they just cannot believe that he can see. And so once again, it gets reported to the Jewish leadership, and once again, they are all up in arms because it's the Sabbath day, and they don't think Jesus should be doing anything, evidently, on the Sabbath day. At another point, I don't believe it's the case in this particular one, Jesus kind of puts them in their place about that because he asks them, well, if your mule falls into a ditch on the Sabbath day, you're going to pull him out, right? So why shouldn't I do good on the Sabbath day? So I think he kind of, you know, gets under their skin a little bit with that too. But they are very upset about this. They think because he's doing it on the Sabbath day, he cannot be from God. That he's got to be, you know, doing it in the power of the devil or something like that. And so they start interrogating everyone they can find. They're interrogating the young man who's been born blind. Who did this to you? We know it couldn't have been Jesus, is what they're implying. Who did this to you? Well, Jesus healed me. And well, then they ask his parents. These parents are afraid. They say, well, ask him. He's of age. They don't want to answer because they're afraid. Eventually, I just love the story because the blind man gets some real courage to stand up to them. They've already asked him about it about three times. And find that, you know, they say he can't be a prophet. He can't be a good guy. He's doing this on the Sabbath day. The blind man says, well, here's an amazing thing. You don't think he comes from God, and yet he's healed my eyes. Now we know that no one has ever healed anyone born blind. If he wasn't from God, he couldn't do anything. So the blind man kind of schools the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, in their own theology. And then, of course, they get mad at him and they throw him out of the synagogue. But Jesus comes to this man later, and I want you to notice the conversation he has with him. Because again, he's trying to help us learn something from all of this. Look at verse 35, the middle of verse 35. Jesus says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." In other words, I am. He responds in verse 38, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Here again, he worshiped him. Jesus is showing us who he is. We're not going to get to it until next week, but this is actually also an enormous part of Jesus' teaching ministry. He begins asking the question, "Who do people say that I am?" He is trying to show us something. And he uses this as a beautiful picture of who he is, because he says, "I'm the light of the world." That's back in verse 5. "I am the light of the world." And so then that's when he healed this man's eyes and used it as another picture of who he is. Miracle number 7. This happens in John chapter 11. We're getting there. Oh yeah, we got plenty of time. We're doing good. John chapter 11. Miracle number 7. Jesus hears, he's not with Lazarus, but he hears that Lazarus is sick. Now, Lazarus is a good friend of Jesus. Both Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, are good friends of Jesus. You probably remember the story about Mary and Martha and how they're serving one day, and Martha wants Mary to help more, but she's sitting and listening at Jesus' feet. And so Jesus kind of says, that's the important part, really, to listen to what I'm saying here. But anyhow, he's good friends with this family. He receives a message that Lazarus is sick. So he doesn't go right away. Okay, he delays whatever it is that he's doing. He keeps on doing it for a couple of days. And then pretty soon they get a second message. And that is that Lazarus has died. He's died. So he tells his disciples this. At first he says he's asleep. His disciples don't quite get it. Finally he says, well, he's died, guys. He's died. But I want you to notice what he says to them. Look at verse 15. He says, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." What is he saying? He is trying to give them the picture of who he is. You see, if he had been there and just healed Lazarus from being sick, they'd probably seen a lot of that. I think that was happening like almost every day. From what I can tell, it was happening very frequently with multitudes of people. But what if he would raise him from the dead? Speaking of an incredible miracle. And so he says, "I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe." So they go to where Lazarus is. Martha comes out to meet Jesus. She's weeping. She's crying. She is so distraught. "Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." Jesus says, "Martha, he'll rise again at the last day." Martha says, "Lord, I know. I know at the last day, at the resurrection, he'll rise again." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Talk about a picture of who the Lord Jesus is. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he said, he who lives and believes in me will never die. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, if you have turned from sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe with all my heart, the Lord Jesus is saying, this old body may die, but you are going to walk right out of it, right into eternity. I believe we're going to go there together. Whether it's all at once or one at a time. But we're going to go arm in arm into eternity. The relationships, the friendships that we've been building here as a church family are going to go with us into heaven, into eternity, into a new heaven and a new earth. But he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, then Mary comes. She is uncontrollably distraught. She is weeping. Jesus begins weeping. You can tell he loves this guy. So they go to be where Lazarus is. Jesus says, move the stone. Well, Martha complains about that. Well, Lord, he's been dead for 3 days. It's going to stink. You know what he says? Didn't I say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they move the stone. And Jesus just says, Lazarus, come forth. Actually, he says it in a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out. He says, unwrap him. He was wrapped in burial clothes. Unwrap him and let him go. And so he raised his friend Lazarus from the grave as a demonstration of who he is. John is an eyewitness to this, brothers and sisters. He is an eyewitness. I want you to notice, so many of the people there, we're told, many believe, because of this. But it's pretty strong. It's growing. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. It says, but the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. This is after he had raised him. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. They were losing their following. Because of Jesus' miracles, because of him demonstrating who he was right there in front of everyone. So they had decided, well, we're not only going to have to take Jesus out, we're going to have to take Lazarus out too. Because everyone knows what happened here. One more thing to cover briefly, and that is the most powerful of them all, the resurrection. Now, we already talked about this, spent a whole week talking about this. But I just want to mention a couple of brief thoughts. It happens in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Remember, the disciples previously, they didn't really understand everything. Maybe thought he was the Messiah, that he was just going to be a miracle worker, not knowing that this is God himself. But after this happens, after he rises from the dead, after he appears to his disciples, it changes everything for them. They go from these frightened, hiding in an upper room disciples to boldly proclaiming Christ as the Messiah, as the risen Lord Jesus, even willing to die for that claim. That's what happens in their lives as a result of this. So they went from a little bit of uncertainty, a lot of fear, Peter denied him 3 times, to full of faith. going out and really, really proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. They were transformed by this. So I know we already went through the resurrection, but just notice Jesus showing himself to his disciples. At the end of verse 19, chapter 20, verse 19, he comes, he stands in their midst. He says, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Okay, he's now resurrected. They saw him die. Now he shows them his hands and his side, and they're excited. They're rejoicing. They're celebrating. Well, evidently, Thomas is not with them. So they tell Thomas. He's like, "Not going to believe. Not unless I can see him and put my fingers in the nail prints and my hand in his side." Well, evidently, Jesus heard that or gets word of it. Because 8 days later, verse 26, he comes again. His disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now I know that Thomas gets a lot of grief for this. He's generally called Doubting Thomas because of this story. But I would just like to point out, all of the disciples got to do the exact same thing. If you go back up to verse 20, they just happened to be there the first time Jesus showed up. He showed them all his hands and his side. And they believed. And Thomas, the same happened with him. But they were convinced. They got to see him die on that cross. But then they got to see him risen from the grave. He showed them everything about him. He ate food in front of them. He was with them for 40 days, giving them further instructions and guidelines. And he strengthened their faith. I want you to notice Jesus' challenge here, though, in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." So why should I believe this? Some people say, well, it's just a book. Right? That's the new mantra. It's just a book. It's an ancient book. They've read all these stories out there about the Bible now. It's full of contradictions. Let me tell you, they're telling you lies. You need to do your homework if you're believing any of that stuff, because they are coming up with a huge lie. Those books are filled with them. I don't have the time to go into the details today, but it is actually the most reliable historic evidence we have of any ancient event like that. And that's why you can believe it, should believe it. And that's why John, as an eyewitness, is going through all of this with us. He's showing us the evidence. He's showing us what he was there to see for himself. So I would just like to challenge you and myself, all of us, to let these things strengthen our faith. We should not be like the Pharisees. You know, it's a problem. It's a human tendency. The Israelites had the same problem. Jesus did mighty miracles to bring them out of Egypt. And then all the way through the desert, they continually doubted him. And Jesus is challenging his disciples with these same words. Don't be like the Pharisees. Always, oh, it's got to have another miracle. Got to have another miracle. Got to have another miracle. How much evidence is enough for us to believe that this is the Son of God come to earth? Well, we're going to keep adding to our collection. Next week, we're going to talk about it again, because I believe this is the most important piece of Christianity, that God himself came to earth, that he died in your place. He loved you that much, and he rose from the grave. If those things are not true, brothers and sisters, you and I are wasting our time. They are the central core of everything that we believe, and it's what I believe will take us into heaven. Please pray together with me. Lord God of glory, thank you for being here today. Lord, thank you for coming to this earth. Lord, what an incredible miracle. Lord, I pray that you would give us a fresh glimpse of your love for us today, and that it would change us. Lord, I pray you would strengthen our faith. Lord, may we be filled with your Holy Spirit, and this begin a whole new journey in life for every one of us. Lord, that we would be more filled with faith, more bold, more willing to stand up for you and be about the business of your kingdom, Lord. I just pray for my brothers and sisters here and their journey this week. We thank you, Lord, for a week to give thanks. And we want to do it. And we want to give most of that thanks to you, Lord, because you are so good to us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.